Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm your moderator, Brother Donnie Bryson. And as always, if you want to get in touch with us here at the Gospel Mailbox, you can contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. Or you can write me via post the Gospel Mailbox in care of WFLI Radio, 621 O'Grady Drive, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37419. Also, too, now you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Again, let me give you this little reminder. We are starting to teach guitar again, so if you'd like to take some guitar lessons from us, just give me a call on my contact information. That is one of the ways that we fund our ministries. We don't accept any donations from anybody. But we had prefer, if at all possible, to do it by the work of our hands and just give it back to God. So, but anyway, if you are interested in guitar lessons, you can give me a call on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Be happy to set you up with some good guitar lessons. Also, too, now, before we go into the message, I'm going to play a couple of little guitar arrangements I had done. With my little multi-track recorder. Here I am coming around and playing a few selections for you. As yours truly, old Brother Donnie Bryson, through the wonders of technology, I was able to multi-track that together. That's not me playing one guitar, but playing the same guitar a couple of different times, laying it on top of each other, multi-tracking. Anyway, we are continuing on with our series on the bird's eye view of the Bible. We're on session number 35, and we're going to talk about 1 Peter tonight. And as always, we're going to read our two key verses, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Also, Matthew 17:8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, tonight we're talking about the book of 1 Peter. Now, from the very beginning, 1 Peter was recognized as an authoritative work of an apostle, and it's the Apostle Peter. The earliest reference to 1 Peter is probably in 2 Peter 3:1, where Peter himself referred to a former letter he had written. And also, too, the book of 1 Clement from around A.D. 95, of course, that's not in the Bible, but that's from one of the early church writers, who was Clement. 1 Clement seems to be acquainted with 1 Peter. And Polycarp, now, who was an apostle of disciple of the Apostle John, makes use of 1 Peter in his letter to the Philippians. So we see that by the time of Eusebius in the 4th century, that 1 Peter was universally accepted as the authoritative epistle from the Apostle Peter. But now there is one thing that is really puzzling about the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to make a little bit of an issue with this, but something that's a little bit puzzling about 1 Peter, and that is the fact that the quality of the Greek in 1 Peter, I am told from Greek scholars, the quality of the Greek is fantastic quality grammatically, the word choices. It's very highly refined Greek in 1 Peter. And a lot of Bible scholars have made, in the latter days, have made a big deal about that, how that is really refined Greek, and yet we have Peter, who is this rough, crude, worked with his hands fisherman. He was not a scholar like Paul, nor was he a physician like Brother Luke. He was just a general working man. And a lot of Bible scholars have made a big deal out of the fact that 1 Peter has got this fantastic quality Greek in it. But you know, we find in 1 Peter 5 and 12, it says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." Now, Silvanus was the Latin form of Silas, somebody that we've heard before in the book of Acts. And this word "by" in our English language, in Greek, was dias, and it was a preposition denoting that something was a channel, that something was done through. So if you take that verse literally, 1 Peter 5 and 12, it's saying that Silas was a channel that the apostle Peter used to create this book of 1 Peter. So we have this vision, just with that one little piece of information, we have this vision of the rough, not very well educated man Peter, who had been with Jesus, had the experience of being with Jesus, and had networked and worked together with Silas to create this book of 1 Peter, and how the two of them had worked off of each other's strengths and helped work against each other's weaknesses to create this book of 1 Peter. Which is a beautiful example of how we should work in the kingdom of God. How we should lend each other our strength. And how we should rely on each other to overcome our weaknesses, so that the church could be edified. So that God could be praised in the sanctuary, so that the lost could be won to Jesus as we form together a hand here, an eye here, a foot here, to make this building not made with hands. So we see that Peter and Silas worked together to create this book. Now, as far as the date of the book of Peter, it's somewhere in the early 60s. It can't be earlier than the 60s, because we see where Peter makes mention of Paul's prison letters, and it can't be too late after the early 60s, because Peter was martyred around 67 and 68. So it seems to be, has to be dated somewhere between the very early 60s into 67, 68 A.D. But the vision, we want to get back to our central theme, the vision that we see of Jesus in 1 Peter. The vision we see of Jesus in 1 Peter. The first vision I want us to think about that I see of Jesus in 1 Peter is we see him as the just sufferer. Look in 1 Peter 3, starting in the 16th verse. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we see this vision of Jesus, the sinless Christ, being persecuted, being injured, being treated terribly. How he was completely just, and this was an unjust persecution. Now, I want you to really listen to closely to what I'm going to say, and really take this to heart. It's not persecution if you do something stupid and offend somebody. If you're being mean-spirited, or you're spreading tales on somebody, or you're not paying your bills, or you're not working in your place of employment, and people start getting on to you, that is not being persecuted for the faith. And that's not following after Jesus's example. For example, let's say you come into work in the morning, and it's noon, and you haven't done hardly any work for your employer. And maybe you had done things that, maybe you were listening to gospel music or something, but you hadn't done any real work for your employer. And your boss comes around and gets on to you for not getting anything done. You're not being persecuted because you're a Christian. You're being corrected because you didn't get any work done. If you're in the middle of witnessing to somebody and you lose your temper and you talk to that person like they are a dog, an absolute utter dog, and you act so mean-spirited and talk to them in a manner that you would not want anybody to talk to you that way, and they get mad back at you, honey, you're not being persecuted because you're a Christian and you're not following Jesus' example. You're being fought against and resisted because you're hard to get along with and you're just mean-spirited. That's not following Jesus' example. See, Jesus' example was he didn't do anything to deserve what evil things he was given. There was no justification for him to be taken to the cross. Now, the other two people on either side of him had done wrong. And so they deserved to some degree to be hanging on those crosses, but Jesus didn't. And that's the example we're to follow. To, if we suffer, we're suffering in the wrong because we've done the right things, we've told the truth, we've tried to make our bills on time, we've tried to work for our employers on time, we've treated our wives right, we've treated our husbands right, we've treated our kids right, we've treated our parents right, and we're just suffering persecution. We haven't done anything to deserve the bad things that we got. That's following Jesus' example. Because you see, the vision of Jesus in the book of 1 Peter is this just sufferer, the righteous sufferer, the undeserving sufferer. See now, friends, there's also another vision of Jesus in the book of 1 Peter. And that's the meek carpenter that has compassion on the humble. We find in 1 Peter 5 and 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with all humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. I want you to stop and think. And it's something every time I start to take more thought of myself than I should. It's something I try to meditate on. How that the Almighty Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the only begotten Son of God, in all the glory, in the multitude of angels that were singing His praise, the brightness of the throne room of God, in His infinite knowledge, being a member of the Godhead, the God, the Son, and how that He went from that and took upon Himself the form of a man. And not only just taking on the form of a man, but He was being born into a race of people who were not the people in power at the time. They were a marginalized group of people. They were not the ruling class. It was extremely unusual for a Jew in Jesus' day to be a Roman citizen. That was what was so odd about Paul being a Roman citizen. And Jesus certainly wasn't a Roman citizen, because he couldn't have been crucified in the condition that he was under, the conditions that he was crucified under, had he been a Roman citizen. It was only a Jew, a marginalized race of people, who could be crucified that way, with that little judicial action to bring it about. And not only was he born into a marginalized race of people, but he was born into a working class family with not a lot of clout, not a lot of money, not a lot of prestige. Just a regular working class family. And when he was born, they placed him in a smelly manger. So he went from the throne room of God, sitting on the right hand of God the Father, being a member of the Godhead with infinite knowledge, infinite power, to being born this helpless baby that's being born into a marginalized race of people in a family that wasn't wealthy, working class family, wrapped up, wasn't even born in his own home. He was in a borrowed stable, wrapped up, placed in a manger with the smell of the animals all through the room. And every time I start to think more of myself than I should, and those horrible, horrible words start to come out of my mouth, who do they think I am to do such and such? I remember that the one who judged me is the one who went from the throne room of God to that stinky, smelly stable and being placed in a manger. God values by his example of his Son, he values humility. And not just one time, not just some of the times, but all the times. Friend, hear me. All the time. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You can go to the bank on this. If you are a child of God, and you start getting full of pride, God will knock you off of your high horse. If you're left alone and to go on and be as proud and arrogant as you want to be, I don't believe you're one of his. Because he will chasten you and knock you off of your high horse. Because he cannot use people that are proud. And he will not use people that give the impression that they're doing it on their own, because God is the one who wants to be glorified. Read the story of Gideon. Read the story of Gideon. There Gideon was. He was going to go out and fight the Midianites. And he had all these guys with him. They were willing to go fight. They were men of war. They would go out and help him fight. And he had a good fighting chance of fighting the Midianites. But God said, nope, there's no way. I want everybody to know that it was me that did this. And you read the story of how Gideon's army began to get trimmed down. And if memory serves me correctly, he ended up with about 400 people. 400 guys. And instead of going out and fighting with swords and shields, basically, they conquered with jars and candles and the Spirit of God. And it's just like a dear sister who I used to go to church with at Union Avenue Baptist Church used to say all the time, little is much when God's in it. And Gideon, humble Gideon, with his 400 guys with jars and candles, whipped all of those Midianites, because God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Not one time, not some of the time, but all the times. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And you see it in the stories that Jesus told. How that the Pharisee was standing up and praying in a temple, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner next to me. And how this poor publican bowed his head and just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the publican was justified and the arrogant man wasn't. By his own example of his life, we see this meek carpenter, how that he has compassion and mercy on the humble. And that's one of the visions that I see of Jesus in this book of 2 Peter. And another vision that I see of Jesus, and this is such a blessing to stop and think about, how these are our chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:5-1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Hallelujah. Our chief shepherd, I see that vision of Jesus in 1 Peter. Well, neighbor, if you want to get in touch with us, contact me via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can write me via post, the Gospel Mailbox, in care of WFLI Radio, 621 O'Grady Drive, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37419. And good Lord willing, neighbor, I'll see you next weekend.